when he was on the earth, that involved his physical body, right? So the physical body of Christ. So there's a woman that touched his garment and was healed of the issue of blood that she had, right? And there was a time when he spit on the ground and he ran a little piece of mud and put it in somebody's eyes and made them see. What are some other things that you can think of all the touch of Christ? Is there any more? The leper, right? So he touched the leper? Did he touch him? Is that how it was? Yeah, so he touched the leper and the leper was cleansed. With
a lame person?
They lowered him down to the roof. Yeah, Jesus was right there because he's like, if I have power to forgive sins, then watch this. Rise up and walk, right?
At one point, the Pharisees were looking for him to try and kill him. He kind of just...
Yeah, he, like...
In the scripture, it almost like he just kind of walked...
Went right through the crowd. Can you imagine these guys? Hey, you guys have all seen It's a Wonderful Life, right? Where Clarence is there, he's wrestling with the cop, and all of a sudden he disappears. Whoa! What's going on here?
Yeah,
right? No, of course not. Yeah. Hey, I don't know, maybe it was like that, but... It was the centurion's daughter, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you raised the centurion's daughter from the dead. Yeah. So, I mean, there was power there, right? And even Jesus didn't touch Lazarus, but he just said, Lazarus, come forth, right? And he rose Lazarus from the dead. He touched the bread. And the bread just went everywhere. When the disciples started dividing it out, it just multiplied. Oh, yeah. He did pick that up and he put that back on his head. What do you think that soldier thought? It's like, oh, you know? I wonder if he believed in Christ because of that. I mean, how could you not? How could you not believe after you get your ear put back on your head? All right? I don't know. All right, wonder-working power. That's a classic hymn, right? And you think about all the stuff that he did. Last Wednesday, we sang a classic, you know, like, the classic hymns were what, you know, At the Cross, Power in the Blood, Revive Us Again. I mean, I think of those as like, those are the ones that we just sing all the time. All right, what's the next one? There is a fountain filled with blood. Continuing on the theme of the blood.
Oh,
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Jason. Well, it's finally warmed up a little bit out there today. The sun's shining. The wind is still blowing a little bit, but not as bad as it has been. Welcome to week two of spring break around here. Spring break kind of covers a 2 or 3 week period. The way our schools work, they can't coordinate their times together. But anyway, here we are. And so finishing up spring break week, if you will keep some people in your prayers. Miss Margaret is home, if you didn't hear that already, but you can continue to pray for her. Kelly Glass, this is Miss Donna's husband, has cancer. I don't know if you got that. They did the surgery, they removed the tumor, but he does have additional cancer they found in some other places, so they'll be trying to figure out what they're going to do as they move forward on that. Same with Robert, as they're trying to deal with the cancer there, so continue to pray for him. Miss Faith is going to have a heart valve replacement, so pray for her as she takes some time off coming up. This will go in April 4th. They'll determine, I guess, what they're going to do or what the next step is. I don't know, but anyway, it's all heading toward a heart valve replacement. So just pray for Miss Faith. let's see. There's a lady named Teresa who is unsaved, and if you could remember her. Miss Brooke is looking for opportunities to witness to her, and so, and then college kids, and especially have, this is nearing the end of the school year for them, so many of them, we have many graduating this year. Most of our college graduates are going to be graduating with their masters and or doctorates. I think we have three, not counting Adam, who already got his doctorate, so we've got three more getting doctorates this spring. So a lot of those kinds of things happening, unusual kind of graduations for us, and then the high schoolers as well. So just continue to pray for those. Do you have anything that you would like for us to be praying about this evening? Skeet?
Pray for Carol. She had some procedures done today. She's home resting.
Pray for Miss Carol. Had some procedures today and home resting. Pardon? Right, okay. Amen. Steve?
My grandson Hayden's sick. He's coughing like crazy, and he has thrown up three times today. Mm. So we got all four of them. So.
That's always fun. So Melody and I went through that last week with the nausea stuff, not coughing anyway, but John? Sandy, right. Sandy asked for prayer, so pray for that. Pray for Baltimore. Things are going on out there with that bridge. It's craziness. Mr. Titus. Oh, Mr. Will, sorry. Mr. William. Yes. Avery had her tonsils taken out. How old is she? Do you know?
Seven.
Seven? Okay, so pray for Avery. Tonsils taken out. Tim? Yep, amen. Tim and Joe Hart are taking all the stuff down to Dennis and Diana tomorrow. So if you would just pray for them on their trip, they're going to go down and back in one trip. It's about 6-7 hours, so they're just going to go down, drop stuff off, and come back. But just pray for them. Safety and opportunities to share. Loretta?
Yeah.
Okay. So pray for Mary, co-worker. Three of her four kids are going through medical issues, and so an opportunity for talking about spiritual things, so pray for that.
Can I share praise?
Yes.
My husband's sister, Pat, we've been praying for her for a while, for salvation. Robert's been talking to her, and she found out that the cancer had gone to his lungs. He really talked to her about, you know, the Lord, and so I called her to start a Bible study with her, and believe it or not, she was ready, and
amen.
Well,
amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Patty trusted Christ, so pray that she'll continue to grow.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. Pray that you would be with the teenagers and the college students as they're meeting in other places. And watch over our church people that are traveling because of the holiday, the vacation time. That you just watch over them. As Easter is coming up, we pray that many people would show up, that we would be able to present the gospel, and that people would hear the gospel and respond through the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would be with these many, many prayer requests that we've mentioned here. You would touch hearts, encourage them, lift them up, touch bodies, strengthen them, heal them, use circumstances to draw people to yourself, and give us wisdom and boldness to speak out during these circumstances as well. Be a witness and a testimony, and Father, we'll thank and praise you. Bless us. We study your word together. Help us to grow in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we jump into that, I'm going to mention the eclipse. Somebody gave me this. This is a great idea. We'll have to really jump on this to get something like this going, but to have an eclipse tracked, so to speak, for at least people that might show up here. But they put some information on here that I just wanted to share with you. So things to watch for, strange colors in the sky, stars in the daytime, and nightlife coming alive. So things that you normally would see at night. It takes about, just so you know, it's about, let me see if I can find it on here again. Anyway, it's about 4 hours. 5 hours total where it starts getting dark. But I'll just share with you some of these things because you'll be surprised by at least one of them, I'm sure. The center line of the eclipse will cross 15 states. You might have already known that. Partial eclipse will be visible across the entire continental United States. It's going to be visible everywhere in some way. The eclipse starts in Las Quintas, whatever that is, Texas, at 1:27 Central Time, and ends in Littleton, Maine, at 3:55 Eastern Time. So that's how the thing runs across the United States. There's some things you'll want to know. The umbrella covers the entirety of the state of Indiana and Ohio, so it's going to be dark everywhere here. The longest totality is 4 minutes and 28 seconds. You can expect 4 minutes and 2 seconds here. The longest totality is down in Mexico, so that's meaning that it's totally covered. During that totality, by the way, is the only time you can look at it with the naked eye, right? Otherwise, you need to have, you know, eye protection. Jonathan's got some. He's going to bring in on Sunday to share with you free, but, you know, just make sure what you pick up. If you do something else, pick up some. Make sure that you pick up. There's unscrupulous people out there, you know, and it's easy to tape cellophane to a piece of cardboard and sell it for $5, but that won't do you any good. You know, it's got to actually be something that actually does work. But those little cardboard glasses do work. You just have to make sure you have. Yours are certified. We're glad to hear that. Thank you. So it'll be 4 minutes and 2 seconds here. Let's see. This is the part that might surprise you. During the totality, or during the total part of the eclipse, the temperature may drop between 10 and 15 degrees. I mean, it's going dark, right? So at nighttime, the temperature drops 10 degrees, 15 degrees, no big deal. It's going to happen in the middle of the day. So if you're going to be standing outside, you may want to think, maybe I should bring a jacket. I'm just telling you, you can, you know, do what you want. The next eclipse, the next total eclipse that will cover this area, Johnson County, Southern Indianapolis, will be in the year 2158. So let me just tell you, you ought to plan on seeing this one, all right? Because I don't think you're going to get to the next one. But 2158. So. Don't think so. Maybe from heaven, but anyway. Just to pass those things along to you, we've been, you know, doing some things. There's all kinds of information out there, all kinds. So I'm just trying to help educate you about this, because one of the things they're saying is you do not want to wait until that weekend to start buying groceries. This is like the snowstorm concept, right? So you need to buy groceries earlier in the week and then plan on staying in. I don't know that you'll be disrupted to come to church unless you use interstate, but interstate travel for Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, they're expecting hours-long delays, all right? Hours-long delays all the way across the where the thing is going. Already, they announced this morning that already all of the Indianapolis hotels and motels are just gone. If you plan on having people come in to stay, you better open up your spare bedroom, because they're probably not going to find a place at this point. So I'm just kind of giving you some things, right? These are things to consider. Many schools, I think most of our schools, are already kind of calling off school. They'll do e-learning probably. Don't get excited, kids. They'll do e-learning. But anyway, it's one of those kinds of things. I don't know. This is all new because of the advent of the internet, right? If you go back 70 years and an eclipse might have happened, you kind of found out when it was happening. You go back, 40 years and you found out on the news that it was going to happen, but people, the timing of it, the path of it wasn't put out there like this. This is just a different day and age in which we live, and people do things. So anyway, there you go. You can plan however you want to plan it. That's going to be up to you. Melody and I are trying to figure out, whether we stay in Pennsylvania an extra day, because our travel day is supposed to be eclipse day. That's not going to work, right? And so do we stay? And then Tuesday they're saying it's not going to be a good day either, because that's when everybody's going home. It's like, okay, or do we come back early? We don't want to come back early, but, it is what it is. So here we are. We're just trying to figure things out. Don't you feel sorry for us? We have to go figure that out. Not that big a deal, but we'll get it all figured out some way or another. All right, so we're continuing our Spanning the Testaments, where we're viewing people who are both in the Old and New Testament. That they're at least by name mentioned in the Old and New Testament. There's a couple of people who are physically in the Old and New Testament. We'll talk about those, but right now we've just been talking about those people who are by name in the Old and New Testament. So we've been talking about the fathers of Israel, already starting with Abraham. Then we have Isaac, Jacob, and from Jacob the Bible declares, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So then you have the 12 sons of Jacob there, and so. We're right now ready for Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. And we're going to kind of go through this, and if you'll let me, we're going to read between the lines, all right? So it's not, when I say read between the lines, in other words, the Bible doesn't just say it, but you'll see. It's not really reading between the lines. It's pretty easy to figure out. So tell me what you know about Joseph. We're here in Genesis chapter 40, and we're going to talk about Joseph being in prison. So how did Joseph get where he's at? Just recount the story for me from when he was a kid. How did Joseph get where he's at? Okay, first of all, he's the favorite son, which means that his brothers don't like him. His brothers despise him. And so they decide they're going to kill him, right? And then Simeon, I think it is, says, don't kill him, please don't kill him. And, we'll do something else. And they sell him into slavery and is it the Midianites? And then they take him to Egypt, where he ends up in Egypt. And so now how does he go from being in Egypt as a slave to being in prison in Genesis 40? He's wrongfully accused. Because I'm going to say some things, okay, because I already heard a couple of you already make comments. It's a So you might disagree with me. That's fine. There's a couple of people in the Bible that God records none of their sin. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't sin, right? All of sin that comes short of the glory of God. They're sinners, but God doesn't record it. Now, there's two arguments about this made against Joseph, and I'll tell you why I don't hold to those arguments. Somebody just said he had a tendency to run off his mouth, right? So he has a dream, and he's telling his brothers about the dream, and the brothers, that's what makes the brothers mad, right? And he has another dream, he tells the brothers about the dream, and some people have, I've heard it preached, you know, that was Joseph's sin. Joseph was sinning, he shouldn't have done that. And I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that that was sinful on Joseph's part. And that's two reasons. One is, as I read the text, I don't get sarcasm from Joseph's verbiage, all right? I know that it's potentially there. I know it's possible that Joseph is being a brat, but I don't get that from the verbiage. More importantly, God doesn't criticize Joseph for it. You know, I mean, Joseph is having a dream, and he's sharing the dream, you know, so to speak. His brothers give the interpretation of the dream, right? Are you trying to say we're going to bow down to you? I mean, his brothers are the ones that give the interpretation of it, or his dad later on, on the second dream. So that's just my personal opinion. Then the second one is right here, where some would say that this is Joseph. Joseph is in prison as a result of sin, because Joseph should not have been alone with Potiphar's wife. You ever heard that preached? If you work with teenagers much, there's always going to be some preacher who's going to get this one out to preach to teenagers. Don't be alone with those girls, right? And by the way, I don't mind them preaching, don't be alone with those girls. I just don't view this as being Joseph's issue. Joseph, as you all rightly said, is in prison because he was falsely accused. Joseph is doing what he's supposed to do. He's doing his job, right? He's assigned a job. He's doing his job. And so we kind of come into the middle of the story. That's in chapter 39. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead now. In chapter 40, we start with him being in prison already. That's why he's in prison. So we'll get to that story in just a minute. But what you see first about Joseph that just jumps out at me is that Joseph is kind-hearted. So he's sold into slavery. He's separated from his family. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. What would you expect Joseph to be encountering right now in prison? If life had kept slapping you upside the head like it did Joseph, what's the likely response to that? Bitterness, anger, what'd you say? Pretty bad attitude. You know what you don't see with Joseph? It's an amazing thing. You don't see with Joseph. And here we are now. Now Joseph's in prison. And we're coming in the middle of this story, right, where the two other prisoners, so you have these prisoners that are standing around talking, right? And these two other prisoners say, hey, we had dreams. And so that's kind of where it's at. So he says to Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, they were one time with Pharaoh, now they're in prison. Why are you looking so sad today? I just want you to see something about Joseph. When most of the time, because we've seen it on television, but most of the time our thoughts about prisoners is that they are angry, bitter, self-centered, it's all about them. The idea of having a prisoner who is caring about other prisoners is unusual. And then to take a prisoner who's there, everybody in prison is innocent, right? I was falsely accused. But guess what? Joseph was innocent. He was falsely accused. He genuinely was. And he has every human reason to be angry, and yet here's, or sad, or whatever, and here's Joseph, and he actually cares about other people. Can we learn something from Joseph here? Has life ever just kind of beat you up? And you know what we need to be doing? What we tend to do, our tendency is to draw a tight circle around ourselves and become very self-centered. Life's not fair. I don't deserve this. How dare God? How dare they? How dare whatever? And that's our tendency. But if we can learn something from Joseph here, in the middle of all of his trial, Joseph still finds the capacity to care for other people. Somebody this morning pointed out that Joseph was doing this without, remember the end of Hebrews chapter 11? It says, they, after it lists all these great things of faith that people did, it said, and they did all of these things without the promise. What's the promise? The Holy Spirit of God. Comforting them, empowering them, helping them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God yet. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus, remember Jesus has died, he's resurrected, and he's talking to the disciples, and he's telling them he's about to leave, and they're like, please don't go, please don't go. And Jesus says, if I don't ascend unto the Father, the Comforter cannot come. Right? Christ had not died, Christ had not resurrected, Christ had not ascended to the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is not there. This is all without the promise. If Joseph cannot get bitter at life, without the promise. And by the way, he also didn't have something else we have. This is Genesis chapter 40. Right? He did not have this book. And we have so much. And we ought to be able to learn from Joseph. So Joseph, why are you so sad? And they said to him, we have dreamed a dream and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong unto God? Tell me them, I pray thee. You know, he says, listen, God's the interpreter of dreams. Let's see what God has to say about it. I mean, here's Joseph. Not only does he care about other people, but he's taking the time to encourage them, right? Now, some might say, well, Joseph is self-serving here because, you know, after this is all said and done, he says specifically to the one who's going to get out of prison, hey, when you go back to Pharaoh, remember me. But I'm going to tell you, why isn't it self-serving? Why is this not self-serving? Okay. There's a more practical reason.
He was innocent. And he was trying to get out.
He doesn't even know what the dreams are yet. You understand? I mean, he says all of this. He takes the time to care for these people. He has no idea that he's about to interpret a dream that might get him out of prison. You understand? And it doesn't, by the way, at least not for a while. You know, but so this isn't self-serving. This is just Joseph being Joseph. He's like, hey, what's the matter? You look so sad. What's the problem? And then he encourages them. Hey, you know, God's the interpreter of dreams. You know, don't panic. Let's see what God has to say about it. And he encourages them. Then they tell the dreams. Then he gives the interpretation. One of them's going to die. One of them's going to go back to Pharaoh, right? And so it's just a great showing of who Joseph is. Then in Genesis 39, the other story that we were talking about, you see Joseph's integrity. Take a look at it. It says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Look at it. I'm the one that put the emphasis out there. But he refused. Joseph goes on to say, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? By the way, guys, the next time we're tempted, remember those temptations? Next time you're on your computer and there's this little whispering about where you might go, what if we started saying this? How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? After all God has done for me, and here's Joseph. That's, after all God has done, Joseph has this great integrity. He could have done this and probably gotten by with it, right? It was secret. He could have succumb to the allure of the power or of the prestige or of just having his ego, you know, pumped up. He could have, wow, you know, this lady wants, I don't know if she was the most, you know, beautiful girl on the planet or who she was. I don't know. She apparently thought she was. But either way, she's here. And Joseph's like, no, he has great integrity. He's tender-hearted, kind-hearted about toward other people. He has great integrity. And then he has great humility. In Genesis 41, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He has great humility. You know, he is not, he's not here trying to build himself up. He's not trying to build a name for himself. You might go back and see that all the way. I mean, Joseph seems to almost, you know, I mean, in his dealings with his brothers, in his dealings with Pharaoh's wife, you know, you don't see Joseph's reactions being, you know, that of this huge, I'm going to put up my own defense because my pride will not allow my reputation to be tarnished. You know anybody like that, by the way? Anybody whose pride just gets in the way of everything? And Joseph wasn't that guy. He just wasn't. And this is without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the help of the Word of God. If Joseph can accomplish these things in his time, then when you and I are challenged, we can be a Joseph, and we should step up. He's wise. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, to set him over the land of Egypt. So you remember how this goes, right? We're jumping all around here. But, you know, Pharaoh calls Joseph out of prison because he's had a dream. And Pharaoh, Joseph gives the interpretation. And, hey, there's 7 years of famine coming, followed by, or 7 years of good years coming, and followed by 7 years of famine. And here's what you ought to do. And he says, you know, you ought to find somebody to do this. And Pharaoh says, can we find such a one as this man in whom, I love this. This is an amazing thing to me. Is Pharaoh a Christian?
No.
Is he even a believer in the God of Israel?
No.
Not any more than he is a believer in the gods of Egypt, right? I mean, he believes in them. But I am amazed how many times lost people can recognize a godly person sometimes sooner than a saved person can. You ever notice that? Lost people can look out and say, the Spirit of God's in that person. And saved people are too busy throwing rocks and criticizing. Whether it's for jealousy or whether it's for whatever it happens to be, I don't really know. You know, but often it is this way. And here's Pharaoh. He's like, can we find another man like this Joseph in whom the Spirit of God is? And by the way, that's a capital S Spirit of capital G, God. He's talking about the God, the Spirit of God. And he's not even a believer. And he's able to see that God is doing. Do you remember Potiphar earlier? Why was Joseph in Potiphar's house? Because he saw that the Lord was with Joseph, right? So he puts Joseph over his own house. And then Joseph goes to Pharaoh. I mean, again and again. So you see this. Joseph's a man of wisdom. He's got the Spirit of God. And wow, what an incredible thing. Joseph is a man of faith. I believe this is what gets Joseph by from the beginning. Before Joseph was sold into slavery, he had a dream. And that dream was interpreted. And the dream said, one day, Joseph, you're going to have power. And you're going to rule over even your family. And then his brothers sell him into slavery, and then he's in prison. And what gets Joseph through all of this? He believes something. He believes, God, you know, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you said one day I'm going to be above all of this. I'm just going to keep trusting you, keep trusting you, keep trusting you. Here we are in Genesis 45. Now, therefore, be not grieved. Who's he talking to? His brothers, who have come back, and finally he's revealed himself to his brothers, and, you know, they've moved the people there, and, you know, the brothers are scared, and they're whatever, they're feeling bad. And he says, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. These 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither. I mean, think about this. Here's what Joseph is saying. You're not the one that sold me into slavery. God did. Yikes! Wait a minute, Pastor John. That's not really what it says. Okay, well, it says sent. However he got sent, And you know how he got sent? Through slavery, through prison, and that's how he ends up where he's at. That's how he ends up where he's at. And God said, by the way, in Romans 8:28, when it says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, and whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So in 8:28, all things work together for good, and God's definition of good is anything that makes me like Jesus. And so slavery and prison were part of God's plan to prepare Joseph for what he had to do. And it wouldn't be the choices that we might make, but you know, when you look at the end of this, it's pretty incredible. So anyway, it says, but so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God did all of it. Joseph isn't saying, look how great I am even. You see this? This is the humility of Joseph. He says, God sent me here and God put me here. I'm going to throw a couple of other things out to you real quickly that just are, just because of we're on Joseph. So, Joseph, if Joseph were alive today, and Joseph were over the land of Egypt today, or let's pick a country that we might relate to better. What if Joseph were made second in command over Russia? You understand what I'm saying? Egypt is a wicked, godless country, and I wonder, just knowing our Baptist pulpits, if we wouldn't be calling Joseph a compromiser. Couldn't get there. You know, there's no way God put you there, right? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I know hindsight's great. Everybody, in hindsight, we understand things beautifully. But, you know, we're not always, sometimes we're in the moment. I wonder how we would have preached about Daniel if Daniel were alive in our day and age and second in command over the wicked country of Babylon, who had taken the Israelites captive. I wonder how we would preach about Daniel, right? God's plans, God's ways are higher than our ways. Would you agree? I'm going to make one more little comment here, just to make a comment. I'm going to offend everybody. Why not? Sometimes we take the stand that I need to homeschool my kids because that's the answer. Or I need to send my kids to Christian school because that's the answer. But the two people I just named to you, Daniel and Joseph, went to public school. You understand? I'm just telling you, right? It is what it is. Just think about that for a moment. And I'm going to just say to you that the schooling is not what makes the difference. You know what makes the difference? The heart of the kids. Joseph had a heart for the things of God, and so did Daniel. Daniel purposed within his heart. Moms and dads, we need to be targeting the heart, not the schedules of our children. Because the schedules is not where the changes are made. Do you understand? So just because we schedule our kids' lives around other things doesn't make the difference. The difference is in the heart. That's the difference. Once we get that heart to say, I purpose, then I'm kind of the opinion that the atmosphere is less relevant, right? Not that I sent my kids to Christian school. You understand that, right? And when they didn't go to Christian school, we homeschooled them. I'm just telling you, my kids never went to public school. But that doesn't make public school and homeschool the answer. It's not the answer. I mean, Christian school, homeschool is not the answer. Because what we do is we we throw it off to the kid, to the school, or to the schooling, and we think that the schedule is what's making the difference for our kids. Well, you know, we schedule prayer time. Well, good for you. I'm glad you do. Public schools used to, too. Can I point that out? And that's not what makes the difference. It's not. The schedule doesn't make the difference. It's going to be the heart. So here's Joseph. He's got this heart that has just gotten him through. He's like Daniel, has purpose in his heart. And so he finally ends this story with, you know, being, it's not completely over, but it's close. Then we move to Joseph in the New Testament. I got to hurry up or I'm running out of time here. Joseph in the New Testament. If you look up just Joseph in the New Testament, you're going to have to filter through the Josephs, right? So you've got Joseph, the husband of Mary. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament. You got Joseph of Arimathea. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament. You've got one of the disciples has the name Joseph other than, is it Barsab, whose surname is I can't remember now. But anyway, one of the disciples has Joseph as one of their other names. You know, disciples also often have more than one name that they go by. And one of them has Joseph in there. And then there's two Josephs that, you know, are just kind of off on their own, two separate other Josephs that are mentioned in the New Testament. And then you have this Joseph of the Old Testament that's mentioned in the New Testament as well. And he's mentioned several times births and stuff, or chronia, what is the one I'm trying to say? Genealogies, thank you. Genealogies, not the Book of Chronicles, but genealogies. He's mentioned a few times there. But here he's mentioned for what happens. So in Acts chapter 7, we talked about this, I think, last week. Who's speaking in Acts chapter 7? What's happening in Acts chapter 7? Stephen. Stephen is preaching. He's a deacon, and he's preaching. And when he finishes preaching, they're going to kill him. He becomes the first martyr, right? So that's part of this sermon right here. And so in Acts chapter 7, starting verse 9, and I'm the one that's broken this down because I want you to see this. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, that's an amazing statement right there, because the patriarchs are the brothers, right? The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but... You catch this? But. So Joseph sold into slavery. He winds up in prison. He's separated from his family. His life is not going good. But look at the next phrase. God was with him. Going through something rough? Guess what? God is with you. Right? Do you believe that? God will never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. So here he is, sold himself, but God was with him. And look at the next phrase. And that same God delivered him out of, what's the word? All his afflictions. All his afflictions. Look what God's doing. Now, folks, that promise does belong to us. It may not belong to us like it belongs to Joseph. But one day, at least, if it doesn't happen in this lifetime, one day, this mortal will put on immortality. And we will be completely delivered from all of our afflictions. But God says, you know, Joseph sold to Egypt, but God was with him. God delivers him out of all of his afflictions. Look at the next phrase. God gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see the same kind of phraseology with Daniel. As these guys are moved up in God's economy to be used by God in special ways. And so he's given favor with people. I'm going to just be honest with you. I feel like Joseph and Daniel many times. I just feel like that what God does in our ministry, what God's done with my life, the opportunities God has given me are not because I've done anything to deserve them. But there's just a God who has, for whatever reason, chosen to favor your pastor. And what a joy it is. I mean, honestly, think about this. There's 300 people in Indianapolis that know me. Think about that. You know? And then a few family members and friends. But I have preached on three continents. I preached at camps. I preached at colleges. I've been given a doctorate. Why? You know me. Quite honestly, you know me. It's not like you say, wow, you deserve it, Pastor John. It's like, you're like, huh? Let's just be honest. Like, it's just God that says, I'm just going to bestow favor on John Ray. I don't know why. It's just what God does. That's what God's doing here. And God just bestows favor. And here's Joseph, and all of a sudden he's ruling over Egypt and like a father to Pharaoh. And the Bible goes on, and he. Now, who's the he in this? Well, if you use your English, it's going to go back to Pharaoh, just so you know. Made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So, you know, God's doing all these things with Joseph. That's just one verse there, as we just kind of break down chapter or verse 9. Now, there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh, and all the things began to happen now as these things began to take place. Still going in chapter 7 of Acts. Then sent Joseph, we're talking about Joseph in the New Testament. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and his kindred, 75 souls, 75 people, to go up. That's the whole nation of Israel at this point. So Jacob went down into Egypt. He died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for the sum of money, the sons of Emer, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, and then that proverbial phrase, which knew not Joseph, and that begins to change things, right? So, but then we get to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. Look what it says. I got to stop. I'm out of time. But it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel. So he's got two statements of faith here that is going to be spoken. Joseph by faith. Remember I told you that I believe faith is what got Joseph through this whole thing. I think that's pretty clear that Joseph was just trusting God all along. And so it became easy there in the end of chapter, the end of the book of Genesis, for Joseph to say, hey, brothers, God meant to do this. Don't worry. It was easy for Joseph to forgive his brothers and to move on because he had seen the hand of God in it. But Joseph makes two statements of faith here. One, he says, he made mention of the departing of children of Israel. He says, I don't know when, but you're not going to be here forever. God's going to bring you out of the land of Egypt. So that's the first statement of faith. How long is it? 480 years. It's a while. It's a while. But then he says something else, which I just think is almost comical. But he says, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. He says, now listen, guys, I don't know when, but one day God's going to bring this nation out of Egypt. And when he does, don't leave me here. Take my bones. And what's amazing to me is that 480 years later, as they're packing up to leave, somebody said, hey, don't forget Joseph. Think about that for a minute. I mean, I just want you to stop and think about it, because if you go back 100 years in your family, you probably can't give me the names of your great-grandparents without thinking about it too hard. And for certain, your great-great-grandparents, I'll bet you can't give you the names of. You know what I'm saying? And here's Joseph. We're talking about 480 years. Now, it is an interesting thing. I know some of it's cultural. We don't have this culture here anymore very much. Many of you might remember it, but because people my age and older, you'll remember this. But if you had family members who had passed when you were a kid growing up and you're my age or older, you made treks to the cemetery on a regular basis. Still do. Made treks to the cemetery. And you know what? It's not done much anymore. I'm just telling you, it's not done much anymore. But you know why it's important? Because I remember I had a brother who was killed before I was born. He was 5 when he was hit by a car and killed. And so we would go twice a year, and we would redecorate. And you know what we did every single time? Two things. We would say, oh, look, and there's great-grandpa so-and-so, and there's great-uncle so-and-so. And we didn't just look at the one grave. We would just go through. And with each grave, you know what else we did? Told stories. And it kept a vibrancy about what God had been doing in our family. I mean, it was some stories like this. Oh, there's, you know, your great-uncle so-and-so, he got hung. Because he deserved to be hung, I'm just telling you, okay? He got hung. And what? I mean, you know, when you're a 10-year-old kid, that's like, tell me the story, you know? And you got to hear it. And then, you know, and so, but then what you see is you remember those things, and you see where you are, and you see the grace of God that has done so many things. And you don't get those when you never go make those visits. We live in this society where you go to the cemetery now and you might see 10 graves that have flowers on them. For the most part, well, you have a lot of forgotten graves. A lot of forgotten graves. That's what you have. And it robs us. But back here, they're telling stories. So when it's time to leave, they're like, hey, don't forget Joseph. And I'm of the opinion that it wasn't like just one guy. That it was like almost everybody was like, hey, did somebody remember to get Joseph? You know, because this has been recounted and recounted and recounted and recounted generation after generation for 480 years. And Joseph, by faith, said, God's going to take us out of this place. And I'm trusting you to take me with you. Wow. Joseph, a man of faith. That brings us to the end of Joseph. Father, dismiss it with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You got a couple minutes if you're going to get time to pray. Otherwise...